Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, God, we visualize great things for this church. We see it overflowing not only with people, but we see it overflowing with Thy sweet Spirit. We see it as a great light here in Tacoma Park, shining out into the dark neighborhoods around us. Father, as the star shone long ago in the heavens and brought light to the earth, so we pray the Bethlehem star might shine from our hearts. That Jesus, light of the world, might be shining from this church. And we give you praise. Amen. Stars are divided by space. Continents are divided by water. Nations are divided by customs, and people by class distinction. But time is divided by a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The miracle of that child's birth, the miracle of that baby coming into the world, is a mystery. He differed from every other child that was ever born in that he lived before his birth. He lived before he was born of Mary. He was spirit before he took on flesh. And he was life before he accepted life. Time is of essence. We who live by the clock know that to be true. And the older we get, the more important it gets. Time. Time is all important, not only in the plans of men, but time is all important in the plan of God. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Galatians and notice how important time is in God's calendar? The book of Galatians. And I want you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of this book. And we shall look at verse 4 and 5. Fourth chapter of the Epistle to Galatians. And I'm reading verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons of God, hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To redeem time. Time marks the birth of Christ. Time marks the incarnation. You see, all parents are aware of time, aren't they? The process of growth depends upon time. The process of life itself within the womb is dependent upon time. The process of birth depends upon time. There were signs that pointed unmistakably to the time. Signs in the heavens. Signs in the womb of a woman named Mary. Signs of sickness. Signs of child growing and that stomach growing in its size. Telling those around time. Signs of a child moving and kicking and seeking to be born. Signs within the womb of that mother. She knew it was near. Near the birth of that child. Signs of the birth pangs and the birth of a child. The suffering, the agony, the cry of a woman, and then the birth. You see, here we have in our text the process that's involved in the process of the fullness of time. God becoming man. God becoming seed, God becoming a son, God becoming a savior. There was the process and the signs that came forth, just as there was the physical signs of birth in Mary. So were the signs in the earth for the birth of our Lord. Fullness of time. I believe there are five signs at the birth of Christ. Five signs that told us that the fullness of time was near. There was the time, or there was astronomically the fullness of time. Politically, the fullness of time. Morally, the fullness of time. Economically, the fullness of time. And religiously, spiritually, it was the fullness of time for the birth of Christ. Now we must look at those five things. First, astronomically. You see, to the pagan world, to the Gentile world, the world in which Jesus Christ was born, the world in which he came incarnate, in that world, in the heathen world, the destinies of men have always been in the stars. Fascination with the stars. Fascination with astronomy and astrology. It was a time of great fascination. Shakespeare has Cassius say to Brutus, "The fault, dear Brutus, is not in the stars, but in ourselves that we are underlings." But they believed in the stars. They believed that the stars determined the success and failure of nations. They believed that stars decided the life and death of kings and princes and those who ruled. They believed that the stars had to do with the future of the world. And so, astronomically, it was fullness of time. In fact, the word horoscope comes from two Greek words. Horo, or hour. Scopus, which means watcher. In other words, the pagan world in which Jesus Christ came, the world in which Jesus was born, they looked to the hour. They were hour watchers. They looked to the heavens. They looked to the stars. They looked to the hour. The irreligious and the religious of that day searched the heavens for a sign. And they read the message in the stars. And that's why Scripture could say, the heavens declare the glory of God even to a pagan world. A star phenomena in the heavens. The journey of the Magi. The imperial census. The fulfillment of Numbers 24:17, looking to the heavens. They searched the heavens. They sought for a sign. Now between 6 BC and 4 BC, brother and sister, between the time of the birth of Christ, or near unto the birth of Christ, there was a star spectacular. Jupiter and Saturn were in conjunction in the sign of Pisces, or the fish. Do you wonder why the early Christians, when they tried to signify the birth of the Lord as a Messiah, that they used the fish? It was from their upbringing and their bearing and their background. You see, it was the time of the heavens declaring the fish, the ichthys. Mars joined Saturn and Jupiter, and to every great astrologer of that day, and even men today who follow the charts, that's a moment when someone with great leadership would be born, someone unusual, someone that would be the great leader. And so it was the conjunction of the stars. It was not from that moment until 1603 that there was such a conjunction of stars. The next conjunction of those stars will be in the year 2403. And yet these people, when they looked to the heavens and they saw that star phenomena and they saw the heavenly phenomena, they were moved to think someone of great leadership would be born. Heavens declare the glory of God. But Ellen White, with insight into this star, says it was not the star of the conjunction of the planets. It was not the astrological star that those people, the Magi, looked for. But she says in the book Desire of Ages, she says that it was the brightness of angels that looked like a star reflecting in the heavens. Angels declared the glory of God. Hallelujah. Angels declared the glory of God. Astronomically, it was the fullness of time. You see, the stars became the timepiece, and those people studying the stars, even a pagan, godless world, could say, someone is to be born. And the wise men came to find the Christ child. But not only was it fullness of time astronomically, My brother and sister, I want to say to you, it was fullness of time politically. What was the dominating feature of the political situation of the day of the birth of Jesus? You see, it was unification of the world in the days of Jesus. That was Caesar's great achievement. That was his great desire. That was his design desire, was to unite the whole world under Rome. That day there were the closed frontiers. And that day, you see, separate, self-sufficient, antagonistic nations had been brought under the power of one Roman authority. And everywhere, from the Atlantic to the Caspian, Rome ruled the world. You see, my brother and sister, from Britain to the Nile, Rome ruled the world. From Hadrian's Wall to the Euphrates, Rome ruled the world. Roman standards flew over every nation. There was a unification of the nations under military power. Politically, everywhere the barriers were down. You see, the chaos had been welded together under Rome power, consolidated into world community under the Roman power. And three factors contributed to that great political situation to which our Lord came. I tell you, first of all, there was a Roman peace. If Christ had come a century earlier, his gospel would have been blocked on every hand. You see, he would have been blocked on land by national closed frontiers. If Jesus had come a century earlier, he would have been blocked on sea by pirates who made the high seas impassable in the days of Rome, in the days of the birth of our Lord. But Christ came to a generation where there was a Roman peace. It was a militaristic peace, but it was peace. The iron hand ruled. And men could hear the Bethlehem angel sing. Secondly, great roads. You see, from end to end of the empire, the Roman Empire, there were the Roman roads. And you say, what is a road? We're so used to getting on the freeway and driving down the road, but that wasn't a world for which Jesus came, except for the Roman world. From one end of the empire to the other, roads were fashioned so that the gospel with speed could go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Do you wonder why science has discovered satellites to throw into the heavens? Do you wonder why today we see such increase of knowledge in communication? I tell you, because it's the fullness of time, as it was in a Roman world. Apostles and missionaries, witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, would proclaim the good news of the coming of the Messiah. I tell you, politically there was Roman peace. Politically it was a Roman road setting the stage for the gospel to go. And thirdly, the language. The language. Imagine what would have happened if the first missionaries had carried the barriers of language to contend with. Their advance would have been slowed down, terribly retarded, in many places brought to standstill. But there was one language in the world, Roman, or one language in the world, and the Greek language. In the heights of Galatia, they spoke Greek. In the hills of Athens, they spoke Greek. In Spain, they spoke and understood Greek. In Rome, one big neighborhood, one big world, one common language, the Roman peace, the Roman roads, and the common language. And the world was prepared for the first advent of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, my dear friend. It was chosen that moment, predestined that moment. God had seen it, God knew, and it was the fullness of time. And Roman power could not thwart the plan of God. The powers, military powers of that day, could not thwart the plan of God. And we serve the same God today. Can you say amen? Same God today. Astronomically, it was a fullness of time. Politically, but thirdly, morally. Sunk in moral helplessness, the Roman Empire. Moral decay. Rebellion and revolution and radicalism on every hand. Degeneracy of world paganism. Idolatry. Look at Romans, the first chapter. And if you want to take a deep study, study Romans, the first chapter. We're going to, in one of our prayer meeting series, have 52 messages on the book of Romans. And we're going to look at that first chapter. I'll tell you, it's exciting. More than that, it's revealing. In the first chapter, the Bible says, morally, the world was in chaos. Morally, there was idolatry on every hand. People bowed down to stone and wood and metal. pantheism ruled. In verse 23, idolatry. In verse 25, pantheism. In verse 26, homosexuality. In verse 29, covetousness, murder, backbiting, inventors of evil. The world was indeed morally decadent. It was the fullness of time. And any astute student of history will understand the moral implications involved in Roman life. Wickedness and gluttony and immorality. It was a way of life. It was a lifestyle. So it was. Astronomically, politically, morally, the fullness of time when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ born in Bethlehem. But fourthly, it was economically. Deep down deep beneath the shining culture of that old world, down beneath the luxury and magnificence, unrest was seething among the multitudes of the poor, the poverty-stricken. You see, poverty walked in rags in the Roman Empire. The rich were rich and the poor were poor. Two men of every three walked the streets as slaves in the days of the birth of Jesus. They were chattels, mere pieces of goods to be bartered with, to be sold, to be traded. Two out of every three. When Roman poets sang of the golden age, they did not sing of their generation, but of the past generation. You see, their gold was cankered, their silver was worthless. Inflation, exorbitant taxes had wasted the land. Poverty protruded from every corner of the Roman Empire. It was the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time economically. People starving on every hand for the bread of life. Life had grown care-ridden, full of worry and anxiety for the tomorrow. That was the days in which Jesus came into this world. It was written deep in the faces of all who walked the Roman Empire. It was written deep in the faces of those in the Middle East. Man's extremities is God's opportunities. Amen. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. It was like that prior to the first advent of Christ. And I believe as a minister of the gospel, a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, that it will be like that before Christ comes back the second time. Astronomically, politically, morally, economically, but fifthly, religiously, spiritually. Listen to me carefully, because this comes to you, my friend. This is speaking to the church in Tacoma Park. This is speaking to those who claim to have a unique message for the world, religiously. It was the fullness of time. The religion of pagan Rome was in a chaotic state. Overcrowding of the Olympus, where the gods that were supposed to dwell made their religion a laughing stock of the whole world. You see, they talked about God, and yet they acted as animals. Caesar worship became a part of the plan of Roman religion. The emperor was accorded divine honor. Roman religion had nothing to offer. What could the pantheon of gods offer a man with a broken heart? What could the form of a cathedral? What could the form of a cathedral offer to men and women who are lonely and despairing and broken and shattered and hated by all? What could that offer? Religion of Judaism staggered under the burden of legalism. And what did legalism have to offer to men who needed love? Its liturgies, its forms, its ceremonies were empty. But there was something more definite even than that, my brother and sister. There was a strange sense that something impending was about to happen from the side of God. In many parts of the world, men of deep spiritual vision were peering into darkness for some faint flush of hope. There were some in Judaism who had studied the scriptures, hoping, praying for the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, looking for messianic hope. There were men and women, even in heathenism and paganism, hoping for a God that would overcome all the gods of pantheism and all the gods of the pantheon. No, my friend, I tell you, there were some even who questioned. There was a voice raised like that of John the Baptist. The question rose, is this the Messiah? Now, the people asked that great prophet. There were some in the world, looking, longing, hoping for the second advent or the first advent of our Lord in Bethlehem's manger. A spiritual awakening was taking place to some degree I believe, brother and sister, and the burden of this preacher's heart is this, that we come to a spiritual revival in our church. That we come to a spiritual revival in our church, that we see men and women caring for other men and women, caring for those around us in such a way that men and women will say, hey, something impending, big, spectacular, wonderful is about to happen. So the fullness of time in the day of our birth of our Lord. Astronomically, politically, morally, economically, and religiously. The conditions of the world today, listen carefully now. The conditions of the world today are much like that at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came down, now that heralds us into the second point. What was that noise there? Is that some singing over there? I heard noise. Did you hear music? Huh? What? Oh, okay. I thought I heard music. Isn't that nice? When you talk about the second coming, you hear music? I was ready to fly. But I want you to follow me carefully. You see, the world conditions, or the conditions of the world today, are much like that in the day of the birth of the coming, of the first coming of the Messiah. Listen carefully. You see, when Jesus came down from the heights of deity to the depths of humanity to walk sinlessly and helpfully among men, the world crisis was at its zenith. Imperial states lay like beaten soldiers in their tents. The Jewish race was folded in robes of beautiful prophecies, but doing nothing. Rome lay still, hushed by dangerous music of the tyrant's voice. Athens, the intellectual city of the world, was drunk with the wine of skepticism and doubt. Egypt, scarcely breathing, her head asleep on the lap of the Sphinx, was on the road to becoming a shabby sextant of splendid tombs. And may God help us that we do not become sextants of shabby institutions. Athens' intellectual city brought low. It was like that in the days of the first advent of Christ. I tell you, my brother and sister, civilization was undergoing a frightful process of self-burial. In this night of moral lethargy, the way we live, intellectual skepticism, Judaism with blood turned to stagnant water as it was in the days of our Lord, we find conditions like that today. Our proud intellectualism, follow me, proposing only a humanistic Christ, humanistic social solving of social issues. A world, I tell you, a world living under the communistic menace, throws its shadow over the whole world, and even when we try to do right by it, we hear skeptics and critics on every hand. Anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-righteousness, anti-peace. Our proud intellectualism, the USSR, communism moves across with its desire to control the world and have world power. What would our world be if there was not democracy so we could share our gospel? The secular dreams of history as an evolution into perfection now emerges as the most gigantic delusion of all time. The human race is bankrupt. Monarchy and democracy have failed. We are faced with bankruptcy. And everywhere we look, we are faced with upheaval, with war, with revolution, with anarchy. My brother and sister, picking up the newspaper is picking up the message of depression. It was like that in the days of Jesus in his first advent. Then why are we to disbelieve or to think that perhaps we have a lot of time? It is even popular, even in the Adventist church in some areas, where they mock the imminent return of Christ to the earth a second time. God help us when we get that smart. God help us when we get that intelligent. For fullness of time. War, revolution, anarchy, unreasonable devotion to sensual satisfaction. Our children are no different than the children of the world around us. Paganism has crept into the church, and we have been paganized. There's an insane scramble for gain, for money. We have no time for the gold of Christ's righteousness and glory, but we have all the time in the world to reach out and to get gold. Now, what makes you think this age is different from the age for which he was born? Unmitigated villains, multitudes of men and women seek pleasure and happiness at any cost. And amid the conditions, I believe with all my heart, time will run out. How much longer will we have to wait? When will the hour strike? When will the hour strike? On a sundial in a garden in an old chapel in England, there are these words, "The hours perish. I know not if he comes at eve, or night, or morn, or noon. I know the breeze of twilight gray that fans the cheek of dying day doth ever whisper soon. I know not if the chariot wheels yet near or distant are. I only know each thunder roll doth wake an echo in my soul that says, not very far." We need to learn a lesson. Don't we? An eternal lesson. You young people, you are living in the last days. This preacher is preaching in the last days. When Christ came the first time, the world was unawares and unprepared. And when he comes the second time, a world will be caught unprepared. Can you hear the tick of that clock, eternity astronomically? Did you know that there are more people who believe in astrology in this so-called Christian country than most countries of the world? Billions of dollars are spent yearly astronomically looking to the heavens, the horoscope, hour watches. Politically, Washington, D.C. doesn't have the answer. The Kremlin doesn't have the answer. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it was in heaven." That is the answer. Politically, morally, economically, religiously, he will come again. I was in Brooklyn, New York some time ago. And I was standing down with a ferry used to go from Brooklyn to Staten Island. I don't know if you have rode that ferry, but they have it now just going from Manhattan to Staten Island. And that's the cheapest ride you can ever have. I believe it's 25 cents now. It was 5 cents for many years. But I used to like to ride the Staten Island ferry. That was my yacht. Because it only cost a nickel. That's all I could afford. And I was standing down there, I remember, just got back from Staten Island. It was late. In fact, the last ferry was about to leave from Brooklyn. And I noticed, looking around, that a lot of people were standing in groups, talking, discussing important things, dialoguing in groups. Some of them weren't interested in saying goodbye. And now, the clock just above the gate that leads on to the ferry, minute to midnight. Now, I knew the last ferry was midnight. And so I just stood there watching. And then the bell, first bell rang. And a few quickly dispersed, got on the ferry. But there were still others lingering, lingering, lingering. I thought to myself, what's this group? Then finally, the last bell. And they all started to run. That old ferry pulled out. My God, tolling in the heavens and on earth, it's late. Be ye therefore ready,
For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Father which art in heaven, O God, may we together wake up. May we be able to see the signs and understand that it's late in our lives. But more than that, may we look to Jesus Christ so we may be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.